Right, let's turn then in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2 again. Just a few verses this evening. Let's just read verses 34 to 35 and then 44 to 45. So verse 34. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And down to verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Let's just pray again, shall we, before we look at God's word. Gracious Father, we do thank you again this night that, Lord, we're able to gather together and open up these scriptures, your word, and consider the things that are written in here for our instruction, for our encouragement, Lord God, for our guidance. And Lord, we recognise that, Lord, whilst in one respect this whole chapter of Daniel is one that's perhaps familiar to us all, Lord God, we recognise also there's an application of this, from this, for our generation, for your people today. And Lord God, it's not so much looking back into history that, Lord God, we're interested to do, but Lord God, as God's people in our generation, we want to understand the world we live in. We want to understand the things that are happening all around us that sometimes seem so confusing. We want to understand them in the light of your word, so that, Lord God, we know what to do and how to live, and Lord God, where to place, Lord God, our trust and the foundation on which we are to build our life. So we pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit, move upon this written word and help us, Lord God, speaker and hearer alike this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So we've been looking at this dream of King Nebuchadnezzar for the last few weeks now, and I suppose I've taken a lot longer over this than I originally intended to do, but that's probably not a bad thing, because I think in many respects chapter 2, this vision of King Nebuchadnezzar, is really foundational to the whole book, really. There's much of what is said and what is revealed in the following chapters that basically has its foundation here, so it doesn't really do us any harm to do that. Coming to this message this evening, this is one of those that, if I'm being honest, I could have done with a lot more preparation than I've actually been able to give this. So I do apologise if this turns out to be another boring lecture like the one the other week. But there we are. We'll do our best. And so we've been looking at this dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, and God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar through this dream and by the interpretation revealed to Daniel to explain it, that there would be this succession of kingdoms or empires that would arise on the earth, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon from 605 BC. And so this succession of empires, as we've seen, are kind of represented in this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw by the different metals that it's made of. There's the head of pure gold, there's the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, there's the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay mixed. And what we've been seeing is that the empires, the kingdoms that they represent, we really now know from history that represented by the head of gold is the kingdom of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. That was followed by the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, which in turn was followed by the Greek Empire, which eventually was swallowed up by the Roman Empire. So you've got these four successive empires, you see. I know I'm doing a lot of repetition, but they tell me good teaching requires it, so at least it solidifies it in our minds, you see. And then you come to the feet and toes of iron and clay. And as I've been pointing out, this is not a fifth kingdom, But what it represents is the final form or the final phase of that fourth empire, which, as we've seen, is the Roman Empire. And this is what we've been thinking about for the last couple of weeks, and particularly last week, and seeing that this final form of the Roman Empire, represented by the feet and toes, 10 toes of iron and clay in chapter 2, or the 10 horns in chapter 7 in that vision that Daniel's given later in his life, represents this, what prophecy students usually refer to as a revived Roman Empire of the end times. There is going to be a revival of the Roman Empire in the latter days. Okay, and that's represented here by this the feet of 10 toes. And as we saw last week, this will be ruled over by an absolute ruler, a potentate, an absolute dictator, and he will rule with 10 other kings or rulers or governors for a time. And he rules for a time with 10 others, and they're represented, you see, by these 10 toes and 10 horns. And it's my contention, you see, that what we are seeing in the world today, the events that are taking place in our world today, that when we watch our news can seem so confusing politically, and the wars. I mean, have you watched over the last 5 or so years this war in Syria?
Yeah.
Do you actually know which side you're on?
No.
I cannot work out which side. If I lived in the 1940s, I would be sure whose side I was on. But with this one, I just cannot work it out. Both sides commit atrocities, and there are innocent people living in the middle of rubble and being bombed on a regular basis, both by the Syrian government troops and others, and terrorists and separatists, and it's impossible to work out who's right and who's wrong. And what I'm simply saying is, things that are happening in our world can be so confusing, you see. But it's my contention that what is happening in the world today, in the political realm, in the religious realm, in the social realm, and the realm of morality, everything that's happening is shifting things around to bring into existence this final form of the Roman Empire that's represented here by 10 toes. Okay? That's what's happening in the world today. And whilst I suggested to you the other week that Rome, the Roman Empire as such, Rome as a power and as an influence, never really went away. Historians say the western part, at least, of the Roman Empire ended in 476 AD, and it did. Rome never really went away. It's continued ever since in various forms, and I tried to show that the other week. The official date for the end of the Roman Empire is 476 AD. And I was reading the other day in this little book that Dolores gave me a few weeks ago, and it's about the empire of ancient Rome. And there's a chapter here all about the fall of Rome. And I was reading this, and I found this extremely interesting. I can't read it all because it's too long, but in a concise way, it sort of seeks to show some of the things that led to the fall of the Roman Empire in 476. I'll just read a little bit of it. It says, after the year 300, the Roman Empire went into a long decline. The reasons for this change in fortunes have been debated long and hard by historians and by the people who lived through the turbulent and violent years. Nobody has ever really come to a secure conclusion as to the reasons. The reasons for the decline and fall of Rome were various and complex. Among the long-term causes was a change in the climate of Europe. The weather was gradually becoming cooler and wetter. This made it more difficult to grow the corn and other crops on which people then depended for food. More people than before had to spend time working in the fields to grow food, which meant that there were fewer people around to work as soldiers, priests and government officials. However, the men who occupied positions of power did not want to see a cut in their standards of living, so they imposed heavier taxes on the farmers and workers. This led to a slow economic decline that meant that there was even less money available than before. The empire was also suffering from a fall in the population. In the year 250, a new disease struck the Roman Empire and caused a massive death toll. At one point, 5,000 people a day were dying in Rome alone. and it is thought that as much as 20% of the people in the empire may have died over a period of 10 years. The disease seems to have come from Africa, and though the ancient authors did not describe the symptoms very well, it may have been the first time that smallpox occurred in Europe. The changing climate and outbreaks of disease led to economic and social problems. The Emperor Diocletian blamed the problems on the fact that the growing number of Christians refused to worship the traditional gods. He unleashed a persecution of Christians in the year 303. Churches were destroyed and the Christian church stripped of its wealth. Anyone who refused to sacrifice to the gods was to be punished. Most people were fined or sacked from their jobs, but Christian leaders were sent to their deaths. Some were thrown alive to starving lions, as the Romans believed that to be killed by an animal was deeply dishonourable. It is not clear quite how many people were killed, but it is likely around 7,000 died in that persecution alone. And it goes on to describe other reasons. It talks about corruption in high places and how the elite were creaming off all the money. So the rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. And the emperor had absolute power. It talks about a decline in Roman citizens being available to fight in the army. So they brought in people from other nations to serve within the army, but what that led to was more possibility of rebellion. It talks about moral decline and people being more interested in hedonism and pleasure and so these were all the reasons that historians suggest for the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And when I was reading all that, it struck me, you see, that what we are seeing today, certainly in Europe and in other Western democracies like America, the very same things are happening. Climate change, so-called. Yeah. Weather patterns changing. For various reasons. They're saying man-made, but isn't all that. But there are. The weather has changed, no doubt about that. And it's causing difficulties with agriculture. All those other things mentioned, you know, are happening. New diseases coming in. Or the threat of them. You know, do you see? All the same sorts of things are happening to Western democracy, the Western civilization today, in fact more globally, as a matter of fact. The trouble is, it's true what the German philosopher George Hegel once said. He said this, he said, "We learn from history that we do not learn from history." He's absolutely right. Yeah. We learn from history that we do not learn from history. And you see, what historians ought to do, what the governments of this world ought to do, is ask the historians, well, what did lead to the decline and fall of that great empire, Rome? What did lead to the decline and fall of such other empires? And listen to what they said. And if they took on board what they said, they might learn from history, but they never do. And there's countless history books on the shelves to inform, but they don't learn from history. And you see, my contention is this, that what these various things ultimately led to in Rome was a weakening, first of all, of what had been an extremely mighty, powerful empire. In fact, according to Daniel, the most powerful empire, certainly militarily, that the world had ever seen to that point. It was so powerful, so strong, strong as iron that breaks into pieces everything else. It was so strong that in its heyday, people would have said of the Roman Empire, it's undefeatable. Yeah. It's unbreakable. But, as those historians say, from the year 300 onwards at least, things came in that little by little began to weaken it. And people thought it had never fall, but it did fall. It did fall. Only to then be kind of replaced or absorbed into various other kingdoms that followed it. And as I say, its influence has continued ever since, but various other kingdoms and nations kind of took power over from it. What we're seeing in our world today, the effects of all these things, I think, will produce the same thing, are producing the same thing, and effectively they are producing or will produce two things, in my opinion. First, it will all go towards weakening the powers, the power bases that have dominated this world for the past however many decades or hundreds of years. You know, powers like the power of Britain, as it once was, that great British Empire that was so big and so powerful, the sun never set on the British Empire. A little country like ours could actually go and conquer a massive country like India or other nations and bring them all into our empire. What has been happening over the last 100, 200 years or so has been going to the effect of weakening that power. And similarly with other powers in the world, France was a great power, Germany was a great power, Portugal was a great power, as was Spain, and the United States of America. All these powers that have held sway, as it were, in the world, the things that are happening and have been happening have been weakening them, first of all, to the point where, secondly, ultimately, they will become absorbed into this end time superpower that is the empire of the beast, the revived form of the Roman Empire that will be ruled over by the one the Bible has various names for, the man of sin, the beast, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. You see, these world powers that once you'd have said, who could conquer the British Empire? Who could conquer the British? Too big, too mighty, too powerful. But it's been weakened to such a state. And eventually it will become absorbed. And I think the things that are happening in the world today are having the effect of slowly bringing this to be. But you know, just to stop there for a minute, when you see the things that are happening in the world today, when you watch your news, you know, how does it make you feel? You know, when you see, for example, you know, environmental disasters, I know there are the natural disasters, the earthquakes and things like that, but there are other kinds of environmental disasters that are, some are man-made, you know, and some are caused through the climate that's changed, but whatever the cause, suffering comes as a result of it, either to humankind or to the animal, to the animal world, you know, suffering comes. How do you feel when you see it? And when you see reports from places like war-torn Syria that I mentioned earlier, you know, and the footage that you see from Aleppo, you know, and it's just a pile of rubble. But there are families still living in the middle of that. Little children are being bombed and blasted to bits, and they take them to what remains of an hospital, and the bombs land on that. You know, and what does it make you feel like inside when you see that? Little children. And when you see footage of hundreds upon thousands of people fleeing from Africa and from countries in the Middle East, you know, Syria and Afghanistan and Iraq and places like that, and they are fleeing, as it were, risking their lives to cross the sea to try and get into Europe for a better future. And you see them, you see the footage of your boats that have sank and people have drowned and little children washed ashore. How do you feel when you see that? Now, I know, you know, see, amongst them, they say, there are IS terrorists who are entering Europe to do damage. That is certainly true. But also, there are countless numbers of innocent people who are simply trying to flee from war zones or places where they're being persecuted just to try and find somewhere where they can have a better life. What does it make you feel like when you see that? Or you see these reports of, you know, these terrorists, Islamic terrorists, bent on destroying our way of life or destroying, you know, Western democracy or certainly destroying Christianity. When, like, for example, the man the other week, you know, we were on holiday at the time, the priest in France, had his throat slit. You know, to them, he represents Christianity. That's why they did it. You know, when you see the rise of the influence of Islam in the West, you know, and the way that they push their agenda. And when you see our politicians, you know, bending over backwards to accommodate them, and not just our politicians and leaders, incidentally, but the heads of commercial businesses like the supermarkets and people like that, who simply pander to the sensibilities, give in to it. When you see moral decline, you know, and the demise of the traditional family, which, you know, non-Christian sociologists all agree is the backbone of society, has been from the very beginning. When you see and hear of new diseases that are coming into play, people are dying. And when you read of, you know, the increase and intensity of persecution against the saints, I was saying the other day at the prayer meeting, if you haven't seen the latest edition of Barnabas Age, you want to have a read of it. It's a really, really good issue. It's got some great articles in, but there's a little bit of this where it plots the increasing intensity of persecution against the saints from 2001 onwards up to the present time. Very, very good. And all these things, it will remind, because you've seen them in the news. But you know, how do we feel when we see that? You know, the saints of God all over the world, you know, the rise and intensity of it. Does it not all together make you kind of cry out, whether verbally or inside, how long, Lord?
Yeah.
How long, Lord? That's what the souls we read about in Revelation 6, under the altar, who've been slain for the testimony, cry out. It says in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who will be killed as they were, was completed. They cried out, how long, Lord? And the answer that they were given is that they should wait a little while longer until their brethren, who would be killed for the testimony as they were, the full number of them, had been completed. And that will be, you see, during this time period represented in the vision by the ten toes, the feet and ten toes of iron and clay, when this revived Roman Empire is fully in existence again, ruled over by the Antichrist. It's the time the Bible calls the tribulation. How long is that off? Well, who can say? I can say, from what I observe, perhaps not too far in the future, but who can actually say? What we can say, and what we can be absolutely certain of, you see, is that all these things will be brought to an end. I'm talking about all those things that cause you pain when you see them. The things I've just been describing. All these things will be brought to an end. All this suffering, all the power struggles that are going on in the world today, all actually the result of man's greed and lust for power. That's what's behind it all. At the end of the day, it's man's greed. It's man's lust for power. Very few, indeed, are the leaders who want power just so that they can help the downtrodden. Very few. It's lust, it's greed, it's lust for power and for money. But it's all coming to an end. It's all going to be brought to an end. All that is done in the name of God by men and women who don't themselves even know God. Because if they did, they would not seek to persecute and kill the saints of God. Nor would they seek to enforce his rule through violence. They do it in the name of their God, but it isn't the God. The God they don't know. But their reign of terror is coming to an end, friends. It's going to be brought to an end, as is the religion, along with every other man-made or demonically inspired religion that exists in the world today. It's all coming to an end. It's going to be brought to an end, as are the kingdoms and the empires of man, along with those who rule over them, who wield power, but not for God, for themselves, who wield power through military might or through the money that actually backs up their various agendas. The lust, the greed, the immorality, the vice, the corruption that is in this world, it's all passing away. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. When? How? Well, coming back to Daniel chapter 2 then, verse 44, says, in the days of these kings, that is to say, the kings who rule with the Antichrist in the beast empire, in the revived Roman Empire, God, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So, here's what will happen, according to my understanding of Scripture, that is. And I'm beginning now, right? Okay, I'm gonna give you an overview of how, from Scripture, I see things panning out to the Lord's return. Okay, beginning now, in our time. Just as when Daniel gave this interpretation of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he began in his time. He said, you are that head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Starting from now, this is what's going to happen. There's your kingdom, then there's another kingdom, then there's another kingdom, then another. And the God of heaven will come and set up his kingdom. He starts with him. Let's start with us. So from where we are today, I put it to you that things will continue to happen that will shift, as it were, the various pieces to bring together, to put together, set the stage, as it were, for the beast's empire. The pieces are being shuffled around at the moment. Power bases are changing. And things are happening to bring it. And that will continue to happen in these coming days and months and years. The power of certain nations will be broken completely. Has to be broken. Just as, coming back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation of it, the power of Babylon had to be broken for the kingdom of the Medes and Persians to take over. Their power had to be broken for Greece to rise up. Their power had to be broken for Rome to follow it, you see. And so the power base in the world today has to be broken. That includes the United States of America. You say the president is the most powerful man in the world. He's the man with his finger on the button. But their power is being broken. Their economic power is being broken. They've got the strongest military in the world, but one way or another, it is being broken. The mentality of previous generations has to be changed. And by mentality, I'm not saying it's necessarily all bad. But the way people thought, and the way people lived, and the way people reasoned in the past, all that has to change. And is being changed. And I've seen it be changed. Certainly over the last two decades, for obvious reasons, the way people think about things has changed. Look at church. It's changed there too. The way people approach that has completely changed. But certainly so generally in the world, people's attitudes to all sorts of things have been completely changed. People have been being brainwashed. They've been being dumbed down for years. We all have. Mainly through the telly. And, well, through the media generally. We're receiving these messages all the time, and we hear them so many times, we start to believe them. Now, it was propaganda man, who said if you repeat something often enough, they believe it. Goebbels, yeah, him. You just repeat something often enough, in the end, they believe it's true. And every politician worth his salt knows that. You just keep on repeating it, and in the end, you buy it. And we've been being dumbed down for years. Why? Because the old values have to change. the exclusive belief systems of religions and ideologies have to be broken down and made to submit to the one who will eventually present himself as God, whose image everyone will be expected to bow down to. This is the book of Daniel, folks. You know, in chapter 2, Daniel interprets the dream. He tells the king what's going on. The king's so pleased with him, he promotes him. And then in the next chapter, the king sets an image up of himself and says, everybody bow down to that. This is what is this is why Daniel's so relevant. Well, what you've got to do, you see, if you want everybody to bow down to an image of you, you've got to break down those, the beliefs of those, let's call them fundamentalists, you see, who have an exclusive belief system and won't bow to anything else. You'll break that down. And the efforts, therefore, to bring together the various religions of this world into a unity will intensify as the days go by. These things will intensify. And those who won't come to the party, they will be dubbed as public enemy number one. And they will be regarded as a danger to society, a danger to security, a danger to the public at large. Who are they? Well, currently in the world, there are particularly two types. One type are the so-called Muslim extremists, and the others are the so-called Christian fundamentalists, them who believe the Bible. Now, if you compare what the Christian fundamentalist believes and does with what the so-called Islamic fundamentalist believes and does, they are absolutely chalk and cheese, poles apart. One blows themselves up and as many other people as possible in order to bring in Islamic rule, eventually, they hope. And the other, if he's a true follower of Jesus, doesn't take the sword to anybody. He seeks to win them with love and with his testimony and with sharing the gospel. Nevertheless, though they're poles apart, they will all be lumped together as fundamentalists, intransigent people who will not bend an inch, and they'll lump them all together. And they are doing today, aren't they? If you're a Christian fundamentalist, you're viewed by some people as of the same ilk as Islamic fundamentalists. It's ridiculous, but that's what I'm. And I put it to you, as time goes by, that will become an increasing thing. Wars and famines and disease and disasters and such things will increase, while society as a whole will continue to be dumbed down and brainwashed by entertainment and through addictions to alcohol and drugs and things like that. But not only that, addiction to technology too. You know what scares me to death? Well, it shocks me, frankly. I see the people I see, and they're walking along, and they're like that. Oh, no. They're all like that. Yeah. I said to Julian the other week, I looked out at my front window, and there were a man, a young man, a young woman. I took them to be husband and wife, or perhaps partners, as we say nowadays. Husband, man and woman, and little boy of age about 7 walking behind them.
Yeah.
Dad was on his iPhone. Mum was walking next to him, she was on hers, and little boy were walking behind on his iPad, and he was like that. And I thought, and I had this vision of them sitting at home, mum and dad on couch, little boy on churn, texting one another. and you know, we can laugh about it, but that's how it's going. I see people at work, where I work, you're not supposed to have your phone, you're not supposed to use your phone. But some of the people I work with are so addicted to it, they can't leave it alone. They have to keep getting the phone out. And so addiction to that. And I put it to you that I'm not going to down on it. I'm just saying it's dumbing down society. And all the while, the powers that be, who've been manipulating circumstances for years in order to bring in the empire of the beast, they call it the New World Order. It's this globalist one world government system. For years, they have been manipulating circumstances, and they are waiting, so I'm told, for a crisis of such an extent that of such magnitude that through it they'll be able to bring in the new world order, they'll be able to set up this empire with the people's permission. And there have been several crises that have either occurred or have been manipulated and created that they've tried to use, haven't been successful just yet. But I dug out some quotes from some globalist people with a globalist agenda or who commented on it, and there's tons more you can get off the internet, but these are really rather interesting. This is a quote from President George W. Bush, remember him? President Bush Senior, okay, the first one. The world can, he said this, the world, this is going back to 1991, just before the first Gulf War. He said, the world can therefore seize the opportunity, the Persian Gulf crisis, to fulfill the long-held promise of a new world order, where diverse nations are drawn together in common cause to achieve the universal aspirations of mankind. He was a new world order man, and he thought that was the opportunity. And they brought, remember, they brought all these nations together to go and fight against Saddam Hussein and that. Well, here's some other quotes from different people. This is a quote, a statement made in 1950 by Council on Foreign Relations member James Warburg to the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. He said, we shall have world government, whether or not you like it, by conquest or consent. This is a quote by Strobe Talbot, who was President Clinton's Deputy Secretary of State, as quoted in Time magazine, July 20th, 1992. He said, so this is 1992, this is the end of the last century. He said, in the next century, that's this century, nations as we know it will be obsolete. All states will recognise a single global authority. National sovereignty wasn't such a great idea after all. You understand what he's saying there? My contention is, what's happening in the world today is an attempt to bring that to be, you see. Here's one from the old man himself, Dr. Henry Kissinger. You know, you could write a book of Henry Kissinger's statements, because he was the globalist par excellence. I mean, he was the man who really beavered away all his life for it. This is what he said. This is a classic quote, this. He said this at the Bilderberger Conference, Evian's France, 1991. He said, today, America would be outraged if UN troops entered Los Angeles to restore order. He was referring to the 1991 LA riot. He went on to say, tomorrow they will be grateful. This is especially true if they were told that there was an outside threat from beyond, for example, an extraterrestrial invasion, whether real or promulgated, that threatened our very existence. It is then that all peoples of the world will plead to deliver them from this evil. The one thing every man fears is the unknown. When presented with this scenario, individual rights will be willingly relinquished for the guarantee of their well-being granted to them by the world government. What a statement that is. Henry Kissinger. Here's another one. This is one from David Rockefeller. He said, back in 1991, in an address to a meeting of the Trilateral Commission, he said, we are grateful to the Washington Post, the New York Times, Time magazine, and other great publications whose directors have attended our meetings and respected their promises of discretion for almost 40 years. It would have been impossible for us to develop our plan for the world if we had been subject to the bright lights of publicity during those years. But the work is now much more sophisticated and prepared to march towards a world government. The supranational sovereignty of an intellectual elite and world bankers is surely preferable to the national auto-determination practiced in past centuries. In other words, he was glad that great publications kept secret what they were doing for so long, but they don't need to do any longer because it's so far along that they can just crack on with it. I'll leave Churchill's for a minute, because that's a cracker. So what I put to you is that what they're waiting for is a global crisis. of such global magnitude, it will bring the world into chaos, and when it occurs, then they'll seize the opportunity and the world will welcome the intervention to bring in a globalist government. And that global crisis, I put to you, will be the rapture of the church. It'll be the rapture. It's not something they can manipulate. They've tried to bring things around, it hasn't really worked. But the rapture will. Because it'll throw the world into such absolute chaos and panic, the world will wonder what on earth to do. And then, he who the Bible calls the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, the antichrist, will rise up and take power, and the world will love him. Because when he comes in, he will be the man with the answers. He'll be the man with a plan. He'll come in as a man of peace. He'll come in as a man who'll sort all the problems out that exist in the world and give the explanations as to what's happened to all these people that have suddenly disappeared. But until then, he that restrains will go on restraining until, the Bible says, he's taken out of the way. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul picks up on this, and he says in chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So, something restrains, something's holding back, so that no matter how much these globalists have tried to bring in the one world rule, it hasn't happened yet, because there's something, there's someone that's restraining. But when he is removed, now God isn't going to be taken out of the way, but what he'll do is he'll remove, when the church has been raptured, God, as it were, will remove restraint, you see. Yeah. And when that happens, all hell will rise up. All hell will be let loose. Do you know what? Paul says in that passage that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It has been right down the centuries. The mystery of lawlessness since, for example, the time of the Tower of Babel. What was happening at the Tower of Babel? Well, man, under Nimrod, was trying to establish a kingdom, a world domination, a world rule without God. And that has gone on ever since. The mystery of lawlessness has been at work. And sometimes it's risen to the surface. And it's very, very much manifest, such as in the 1930s and 40s with Nazi Germany. It's very manifest. But other times, it's there under the surface. But it's always been there. Sometimes it rises up. God, as it were, lifts his arm of restraint. And he lets the world see what would happen if he wasn't restraining. But then he puts it back down again. Listen to what Churchill said. This is absolutely spot on. Churchill said this in 1922. "From the days of Spartacus, Weisskopf, Karl Marx, Trotsky, Rosa Luxemburg and Emma Goldman, this world conspiracy has been steadily growing. This conspiracy played a definite, recognisable role in the tragedy of the French Revolution. It has been the mainstream of every subversive movement during the 19th century. And now at last this band of extraordinary personalities from the underworld of the great cities of Europe and America have gripped the Russian people by the hair of their head and have become the undisputed masters of the enormous empire." And he's talking there about the rise of Soviet Russia, you see, because that was back in 1922. But what Churchill recognises, it's always been there. And sometimes it rises up, the mystery of lawlessness, and then God puts it down. But a day's coming following the rapture, when God will lift his restraint completely and let it rise up, and then there will be this empire that will be ruled over, the revived Roman Empire, ruled over by the absolute monarch, the Antichrist, the beast, and the world will love him. The world will go after him. They're brainwashed. The vast majority of them will follow. But Jesus said, then will follow a time of tribulation such as the world has never known. And the Bible's clear. 7 years of it. 7 years. And if you think things are bad now in the world when you're watching news, trust me, it will be infinitely worse then. And persecution in the world's bad now. But if I understand the scriptures, persecution against the saints, against Israel and those who come to faith in Jesus during the tribulation, is perhaps the worst persecution in all human history. It's the worst of times. But then, because of course the people during that generation will be saying, how long, Lord? The souls under the altar are the ones who've been beheaded for the faith. They're saying, how long, Lord? And the answer is, till the Lord comes back in power and glory. And then he will destroy the lawless one with the brightness of his coming, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is that rock cut out without hands in Daniel chapter 2 that comes and hits the image in the feet and smashes it, and the whole thing comes toppling down. And all the component parts of it are ground to powder and blown away in the wind, never to be seen again. That is illustrative of the demise of all human empire, all this corruption, all this greed, all this empire of man will be gone forever, and Christ will set up his throne. He will set up his kingdom in the earth. It says in Daniel chapter 2 verse 45 at the end, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. In other words, count on it. So when you're watching news and you're distressed with what you see and you're saying in your heart, Lord, how long? No, it isn't forever. Man won't go on in his rebellion forever. Only until the Lord intervenes. Yes, the worst is still to come, albeit the rapture comes first. And for that we long, and for that we wait. Amen.